This morning we want to go to Scripture and look at winning your battle to believe. The Lord spoke to Abraham when he was 99 years old. The Lord said some things that Abraham just could not comprehend. The Lord promised him, "Abraham, I will greatly increase your numbers. I will make you the father of nations. And through you, all people on earth will be blessed." Then the Lord added, "As for your wife Sarah, I will surely give you a son by her." Now, Abraham was 99. Sarah was 90. And Abraham reacted to this promise that Sarah would bear him a son. He didn't react like we think he should. He didn't say, "I'm a great man of faith and power. Lord, I know it's going to be just like you say." No. The Bible says that Abraham laughed and said to himself, "Will Sarah bear a son at 90? Can you imagine that? He laughed at the Lord's promise. He asked questions of himself. He asked questions of the Lord. Well, why did he laugh? Why did he ask himself questions about himself, about the Lord's Word? Was he ridiculing the Lord? Was he disqualifying himself from the Lord's blessing? That's what it looks like. In fact, that's the way many of us treat ourselves. Whenever we find the slightest doubt in our heart, we think that God is through with us now. You see, Abraham wasn't ridiculing the Lord or his word. When he laughed, it was a laugh of despair. It wasn't a laugh of ridicule. When he asked questions, it wasn't questions of doubt. It was questions of ability. You see, Abraham was really battling to believe God's promises. He was battling to believe that what God said was true. So it is with you and me, brother and sister. We need to learn to win our battle to believe the Lord's promise. Here's how we do it. We win the battle to believe by refusing to condemn ourselves for battling. And that's where many of us fail. We feel if we have faith, we won't battle. It'd be easy to believe the Lord. It'd be effortless to believe the Lord. And so, because it's not effortless, we figure we don't have any faith. So we start condemning ourselves. We hold ourselves guilty of doubt. We blame ourselves. We reject ourselves. In fact, our English word condemn comes from the Latin word, which means to disapprove or doom. And that's what we do to ourselves so often. We don't recognize that we're battling to believe. We're not a bunch of doubters who are on the verge of being rejected by God. In fact, Jesus battled to believe. Let's read about him. Mark's Gospel, chapter 14, verse 33 through 36. Here the Bible says,
"He took Peter, James, and John along with him, and he began to be deeply distressed and troubled. 'My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death,' he said to them. 'Stay here and keep watch.' Going a little further, he fell to the ground and prayed that, if possible, the hour might pass from him. 'Abba, Father,' he said, 'everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me. Yet not what I will, but what you will.'"
Jesus was battling to believe that God would strengthen him for the torture, the crucifixion. He was battling to believe in the resurrection. Jesus was the first person, the first human ever raised from the dead. Others had been come back to life, but nobody had been raised in a glorified body. And so Jesus, in his humanity, he was afraid. He was concerned. He was uncertain. But God the Father didn't say, "Jesus, I'm through with you." God the Father didn't say, "Abraham, I'm through with you." No. Father knew they were battling. So we do not want to condemn ourselves for battling to believe. We want to pride ourselves because we're in the battle. We haven't given up. Battles take a while to win. So we want to appreciate ourselves that we haven't given up on the Lord's promise. We haven't given up in God changing things for the better. We haven't given up on answered prayer. We are struggling, true, but the struggle is a battle. It's not anything to be ashamed of. So if Jesus battled to believe, Abraham battled to believe, we can too. So we don't want to condemn ourselves. God always helps warriors. And that's what you are, my brother, sister. You are a warrior who's fighting this battle to believe the Lord's promise, who's fighting to stand on the Word of God, who's fighting to see God move in your behalf. God always helps warriors. He never gives up on them. Now, here was Abraham laughing. God, please, take Ishmael as my son and as your heir of the promise. God, can you help a man that's 99, a woman that's 90, have children? He was laughing. He was battling. And look at God's reaction to his battle. Genesis, please. Chapter 17, verse 21, verse 22.
But my covenant I will establish with Isaac, whom Sarah will bear to you by this time next year. When he had finished speaking with Abraham, God went up from him.
It's like God paid absolutely no attention to his laughter. God wasn't perturbed by his questioning, by his doubts. It says here that God just went on with his covenant. He said, about this time next year, I'm going to return. Your wife Sarah is going to have a son. And then it says, God went up from him. God returned to his throne, and God wasn't worried about Abraham. He wasn't worried about Abraham's laughter. He wasn't worried at all about anything that was going on in Abraham's life, because God knew he was able to perform his promises. And he knew that Abraham was in a battle that he eventually won. Look at these beautiful verses in Mark's Gospel, chapter 9. Here a father brought his son to Jesus' disciples. His son was demon-possessed and often fell into water, into fire. The devil was trying to destroy the little child's life. He brought him to the apostles, and the apostles could not help. So he brought him to Jesus. The father brought him personally to Jesus. And let's read what happened.
Jesus asked the boy's father, "How long has he been like this?" "From childhood," he answered. "It has often thrown him into fire or water to kill him. But if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us." "If you can," said Jesus, "everything is possible for him who believes." Immediately the boy's father exclaimed, "I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief."
Here Jesus said, everything's possible for him who believes. And then the father was so honest with Jesus. He said, "Jesus, I do believe." And then he was aware of some doubt, some unbelief. And instead of running away from Jesus and saying, "Oh, I'm a hopeless case. My son will never be healed." He said, "Jesus, I do believe, but please help me overcome my unbelief." You see, he somehow knew that Jesus wasn't out to condemn him, but Jesus was out to help him. And so he cried out, "Jesus, one part of me believes, but the other part of me doubts. Help me overcome my unbelief." And Jesus responded and healed the little boy. Listen to Psalm 145, verse number 14.
The Lord upholds all those who fall and lifts up all who are bowed down.
God upholds. God lifts up. So, brother, sister, your God's on your side. He's not against you. He is for you. Look at Psalm 146, verse number 8.
The Lord gives sight to the blind. The Lord lifts up those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous.
There it is again. The Lord lifts up those who are bowed down. Whenever we're bowed down with battles to believe, whenever we're bowed down with under the heavy weight of doubt or unbelief, God's there to lift us up, not to shove us aside. Look at what this beautiful verse in Romans says about Abraham. Romans chapter 4, verse number 20.
Yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith as he gave glory to God.
For years I could not understand that verse. It says Abraham did not waver in unbelief. And yet we read in Genesis 17 that he laughed. He fell down before the Lord and said, God, take Ishmael as your son. Take Ishmael. And God, please, how can a man who's 99 and a woman who's 90 have a child? It looked like he was wavering to me. But Romans 4:20 says he did not waver concerning the promise of God. Well, what that means is that he was in a battle. Yes, he was up and he was down, but he won the battle. And brother, sister, that's where you are. That's where I am. Let's just keep holding on to God and to his promises. And keep reminding ourselves there's no reason to condemn ourselves. There's no reason to reject ourselves and to think that God has somehow doomed us because we are human and sometimes we doubt. No, keep going on. Don't fear the battle. Don't fear the battle to believe. It's part of winning the war. You know, Doris and I were living a pastor's dream. We had pastored a church for 15 years. It had grown. We were doing well financially. The people loved us. We loved the people. But the Lord was just dealing with us about going to Southeast Asia as missionaries. We had been rejected by a missions board because of my legal blindness. And so I was hesitating. I was hesitating to leave the church, the security, the financial comfort, the loving congregation. And as I was hesitating to leave and go to Southeast Asia, I found myself condemning myself. I found myself finding fault with me. But one day I read in Ezra chapter 3, a verse, and then one phrase of this verse helped me so much. It helped me overcome my fear of fear. So often, we Christians are convinced that fear is always wrong. And so we figure if I fear to believe God or if I fear to try to obey God, that I'm true, I'm finished. But this verse tells us that we should not fear fear. Ezra chapter 3, verse 3.
Despite their fear of the peoples around them, they built the altar on its foundation and sacrificed burnt offerings on it to the Lord, both the morning and the evening sacrifices.
Look at the first part of the verse. It says,
despite their fear of the peoples around them.
Despite their fear. In spite of their fear. It didn't say they didn't have fear. No, they felt afraid. But in spite of the fear, in the face of fear, they went ahead with doing the will of God, with believing His promises. And so I decided that, yes, I was trying to get rid of all fear. I thought that faith meant the absence of fear. But faith doesn't mean the absence of fear. It means that you go ahead in spite of fear. Even when you feel it, you ignore it and go on with your life, believing God's promises. This is Psalm 94. Verse 18 and 19.
When I said my foot is slipping, your love, O Lord, supported me.
Isn't that great? I said, my Lord, my foot is slipping. I'm falling, just like Abraham fell before the Lord. But what does the last part of the verse say?
Your love, O Lord, supported me.
Isn't that great? In his doubt, in his difficulty, in his falling, God's love supported him. Look at the next verse, verse 19.
When anxiety was great within me, your consolation brought joy to my soul.
Again, he didn't say, there's no anxiety. He said, it was great within me, but your consolation brought joy to my soul. And then listen to this verse. The Apostle Paul has always been one of my examples that I so admired. And I figured Paul never felt fear. He always was strong and powerful. Listen to what he said about himself in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse number 5.
For when we came into Macedonia, this body of ours had no rest, but we were harassed at every turn, conflicts on the outside, fears within.
Look at the last part of the verse. Conflicts on the outside. And Paul said he had fears within. And I read that. And I thought, you mean the great apostle was sometimes afraid? Well, I figured I wasn't so bad after all. Well, we overcame our fears, left that church, and made it to Southeast Asia. You see, brother, sister, don't fear the battle to believe. It's part of winning the war. So, we want to not condemn ourselves for battling. Secondly, we want to quit trying to fit God's promise into our minds. We want to quit trying to fit God's promise into our minds. Abraham's true opponent wasn't the devil. Abraham's true opponent was effort to comprehend God's promises. You see, Abraham was trying to fit God's promise into his mind, into the human 3-pound brain. And God's promises will never fit into our heads. Let's read Genesis, please. Chapter 17, verse 3 through 5.
Abram fell face down, and God said to him, "As for me, this is my covenant with you. You will be the father of many nations. No longer will you be called Abram. Your name will be Abraham, for I have made you a father of many nations."
God said, "I'm going to make you the father of many nations. In fact, I'm changing your name from Abram to Abraham." In Hebrew, Abraham means father of nations. This man had not one son by Sarah. He was 99, she was 90, and they were childless. And yet God was saying, "I'm going to make you the father of nations, and from now on, I want you to call yourself a father of nations." Well, that just didn't fit into Abraham's brain. You see, God can only give God-sized promises. He cannot give human-sized promises. And so, what we do, we take His God-sized promises and try to cram them into our 3-pound brains. It just won't work. It will never work. So, we have to quit trying to comprehend God's promises. And we just want to accept His incomprehensible promises. We accept His promises. We don't comprehend them. I guess my wife was 9 when she was born again. I was about 6. We couldn't comprehend God's promises. We could not, at that young age, give you a theological explanation, a biblical explanation of how God's promises work. But we just accepted them. And God made us new creatures in Christ. So it's that way with all God's promises. We must accept them instead of trying to comprehend them. Read with me about Brother Abraham, Romans chapter 4, verse number 18.
"Against all hope, Abraham in hope believed and so became the father of many nations. Just as it had been said to him, so shall your offspring be."
Against all hope, against all human hope, Abraham believed. He believed. He didn't comprehend. He could not give you an adequate explanation of how in the world God would take a childless couple in their advanced age and make them the parents of many nations. But he accepted it. So, brother, sister, quit struggling to comprehend God's promises. That isn't what you want to do. You want to merely accept them. Again, going back to our experience of leaving a life of security, a life of financial security, loving people, everything going our way, we left that church, and moved to Houston, Texas and rented an apartment. We planned on living on our savings account until God took us to the next step. We didn't exactly know what the next step would be. We went from a nice income to zero income. And everything was fine in Houston for a week or two, but one morning about 1 or 2 a.m., I woke up, and I was terrified. I was thinking, James Fields, you're out of your mind. You can't walk off from a church like that. You can't walk off from that security and come to Houston and not know the next step that God's going to take you. I thought I had lost my mind. I thought I was insane. And so I got up. I couldn't sleep anymore that night. So I got up and went to where I lived in room and trying to get myself together, trying to read the Word, trying to get on top of my emotions, and yet nothing was working. And then the Holy Spirit intervened. He asked me a question. Are you going to live by my promises or your explanations? And at that moment, I realized that all my fear was caused by my trying to explain how I could leave South Texas, move to Houston, raise enough money then to move to Singapore, Southeast Asia. I couldn't explain it. It was beyond comprehension. And so fear was controlling me. Anxiety was conquering me. So I looked up at the ceiling of that little apartment. I looked up at the living room ceiling. And I said, God, I choose to live by your promises and not by my explanations. Instantaneously, peace filled my mind and my emotions. And I went back to bed and slept the rest of the night. And for the next 14 months, we lived in Houston, raising money to go overseas, and I never once worried about finances because I was living by God's promises, not by human explanations. Quit trying to explain how God will save your family. Quit trying to explain how God's going to help you financially. Quit trying to explain your past mistakes and difficulties. Quit trying to explain your future and just accept the promises of God. In fact, this is almost a humorous verse to me. It's in Ezekiel, please, if you'll go there. Ezekiel 37, verse number 3. Here, God took Ezekiel into a valley in the Middle East, probably in Israel. This valley was full of human skeletons, but the bones were all a mass. They were intermingled. They weren't skeletons you see in college where you study the bones. No, they were disassembled skeletons. And look at what God did. Ezekiel 37, verse 3.
He asked me, Son of man, can these bones live? I said, O sovereign Lord, you alone know.
God asked, can these bones live? In his mind, Ezekiel was trying to figure this out. How in the world can all these bones be put back together? What did Ezekiel say? He didn't say yes. He didn't say no. He said, God, you alone know. You see, he was really taking a step to live by God's promises. So, brother, sister, accept his promise. Don't try to explain it. Don't try even to logically comprehend it. See, faith in God isn't abandoning logic. It's relying on God's divine logic, which is infinitely greater than ours. So that's what we do. Well, Abraham, after he refused to condemn himself for his battle, he decided that he would accept God's promises, though he could not comprehend them. And then he started resting. Whenever we quit condemning ourselves for our doubts and start trusting in God's promises, we can start resting in God's ability to perform his own promise. Read with me, please. Romans chapter 4, verse 21.
Being fully persuaded that God had power to do what he had promised.
He was fully persuaded that God had power to do what he had promised. See, God performs His own promises. We don't perform God's promises through human effort, through human genius, through human power. God gives us a promise so He can perform and carry out His promise by divine abilities and by divine power. So this verse says, Abraham was persuaded. He was convinced that God had power to do what He had promised. You see, Abraham listened to God's promise instead of his own head fears. Abraham welcomed God's promise instead of listening to the screaming doubts that lodged in his heart. Abraham allowed himself to be persuaded by God's word. So, brother, sister, hold on to God's word. Fill your heart with God's word. Fill your thoughts with God's word. And then God's word will persuade you. It will convince you. It will cause you to believe His promises that your mind cannot comprehend. Then you can be born again, baptized into the Holy Spirit, healed. Your family can become Christians. God can help you financially. God can help you professionally. God can do the impossible for people who allow themselves to be persuaded by God's word that He will do what He has promised. Let's go to the Lord now. And let's pray that He will help us win our battle to believe. Dearest Jesus, we love You so much. And we thank You that You are not in the business of rejecting Your people. You are in the business of receiving Your people. And so, Jesus, we confess that we are in battles to believe. And we also confess that You can help us overcome our doubt. Lord Jesus, give us the victory. One victory heaped on top of another victory. So that we can see You perform promises that we could not comprehend. We want to see You perform promises that we welcomed, even though we could not fit them into our logic. In the name of Jesus, amen.